we've been studying the Zmiros of Shabbos in depth. And last time we were studying the custom as was established by the Baal Shem Tov and his students, that as a person is going into Shabbos, as one is entering into Shabbos, there's a custom which is found actually almost universally in Nusach Sfarad Siddurim to recite the paragraph of Tehillim Kuf Zayin, referred to as Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Ki Olam Chasdo. Usually right before Mincha, as was founded by the Baal Shem Tov and his students. And this is recorded in source number one in the Moray Nayim, just a recap of what we were dealing with last time. That Yasad HaBaal Shem Tov Neshmasa Beginze Meromim Lomar Bechol Erev Shabbos Mizmor Kuf Zayin Ki Machma Shetzarech Lezakich Atzmo Yoser VeYoser VeEis HaHu V'Sham Nizkara Abra Arva Tzvichim LaHodos. The Baal Shem Tov established that this Mizmor Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Ki Olam Chasdo, which speaks of the travails and the difficulties of four people who are wandering through the desert, who are trapped in jail, who are sick, or who are stuck at sea. Each of these four groups of people, in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, would have to bring a carbon todah. And in lieu of that, that's where we get the Rush writes in his commentary to Masechet Brachos, that from here we get the idea of saying the bracha of Hagomel, that we thank Hashem for bringing us through a difficult situation. We spoke a little bit about that last time. But just to add to that a little bit, we'll come back at the end and try to understand this inyan of Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Ki Olam Chasdo. Dafka, at that critical moment when a person is entering from the 6 days of the week into Shabbos, why was it that we established this custom as a Jewish people, that we established this custom to say this Mizmor Tehillim Kuf Zayin specifically at that time? However, Davar Be'ito Matov, it's good to study something in its proper time, and since Haba Alinu Latova this evening will be the lighting of the first candles of Chanukah, it's an opportunity for us to study this inyan of, in order to properly understand Hodu LaHashem Ki Tov Ki Olam Chasdo and its place on Erev Shabbos. Since the Yom Tov of Chanukah is characterized as a time of Halel V'Hoda, as we see in source number 2, that the Neiros Chanukah are there, and each of the days of Chanukah where we recite Halel are days which are miyusad on this foundation, this concept of Kidei Lahodos U'Lahalel L'Shimcha Hagadol. That if any Yom Tov, above all else, is dedicated to perfecting the midah of Hoda'ah, of being Modet HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of praising and thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the miracles that He made for us, it's the Yom Tov of Chanukah. But it's a little bit deeper than that. Because in the Svarim of the Arizal and some of the deeper works of Kabbalah and Chassidus, we understand, and perhaps some of you heard this idea before, that when the Yevanim came to attack the Jewish people, specifically at that time in history, the Arizal reveals there was a battle going on for the eighth, not coincidentally, the eighth midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's divine attributes with which He runs the world, the midah of Hod. Right? Chachma bina das, chesed gevurah tiferes netzach, Hod, Yesod and Malchus are the 10 divine attributes with which Hashem runs the world. And the eighth of those attributes is the midah of Hod, which is a reference to this divine attribute of Hoda, of being Moda, which is something that we have, this attribute of Hod. And the Arizal writes that the Yevanim, listen carefully, the Yevanim came to be pogame in the midah of Hod, and that somehow the establishing of the Yom Tov of Chanukah, Lahodos Lahalel, came to fix and to perfect the midah of Hod in the world. We want to understand how and why that is. One of the more difficult books in all of Tanakh is the book of Daniel. Not because the story is particularly difficult. In English, it's one of the easier books of Kesuvim because it's a story, as opposed to Mishle and some of the Megillah, you know, some of the other Koheles and some of the other books are less story-like. The Megillos are stories, but Daniel is a story which is pretty understandable in terms of the story Shabo, the Sipor Shabo. But in terms of the language, it's written in an Aramaic, which even if one is proficient in the Aramaic of the Talmud Bavli, they'll have a difficult time cutting their teeth over the words of Sefer Daniel. To give you a little bit of a background to the Sefer, before we read one pasuk, and to give you its context, the story of Daniel is the story of a young Jewish man who is taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and thrust into Nebuchadnezzar's council of wise men, together with the famous Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the three prophets who were thrown into the fire, echoing the same event which took place in the life of Avraham Avinu. And Daniel proves himself again and again until the second parak begins with Nebuchadnezzar awaking from a horrible dream, a dream which he cannot remember the details of, but is certain and is convinced that this dream was very important, and that the meaning of the dream, which eluded him even at the time that he was able to access and to remember the dream, needed to be understood on a deeper level. Nebuchadnezzar gathers together all of his wise men, not the Jewish ones, and says to them, "Tell me what my dream was and what its interpretation is, or I'm going to kill you." And the wise men start trying to bargain with him, saying, "Well, tell us what your dream is and we'll tell you what it means." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "I see you're just stalling for time." And they start complaining. They say, "Never in the history of the world has a king ever asked his councilmen to tell him both the meaning of the dream and the dream itself." Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want to hear anything. A decree for the death sentence of all, a fickle man, Nebuchadnezzar was. A death sentence for all his wise men, for all his counsel. Meanwhile, the executioner comes and finds Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they get wind of what's going on in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel makes a plea that the executioner stay the decree of execution for all of these wise men and allow him to have an audience with Nebuchadnezzar. He goes and has an audience with Nebuchadnezzar, asks him to give him 3 days to pray, that he'll daven to Hashem, that he'll be able to reveal what the dream was and its interpretation. And of course, Daniel is successful, wows Nebuchadnezzar, saves all of the wise men from being killed, and is promoted to be the chief councilman of Nebuchadnezzar. That's the opening scenes of Sefer Daniel. And the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, as was revealed to Daniel, is recorded smack in the middle of Perek Beis of Sefer Daniel. And here it is. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar in source number 3, Perek Beis, Pasuk Lamed Beis, "Hutsalma Reisha Di Dehav Tav." You saw an image of a terrible, awesome, and frightening monstrous creature whose head was made out of beautiful and good gold. Chadohi Uzrohi Di Kesef. His chest and arms were made out of silver. Ma'ohi V'yarkase Di Nachash. Its thighs and the stomach and the thighs were made out of copper. Okay, as the Metzudos David translates, to help us translate, Hatzelemahu, this image that you saw, was a composite image of 4 different materials. The next pasuk goes on to talk about the feet, which were made out of iron and clay mixed together. You saw an image that's Rosho Shel Zahav Tov. It was made out of goodly gold, the head. Hachazos Shelo was Rosama Yishal Kesef, was silver. Bitno V'yarkasav Hayushal Nechoshes. Its thighs were made out of copper. In our tradition, these 4 parts of this hideous monster correspond to the 4 exiles of the Jewish people. And these 4 exiles of the Jewish people each are linked to a different material: gold, silver, copper, and a mixture of iron and clay, pottery. The different parts of the body also correspond to these different cultures and these different exiles that we found ourselves in. And according to our tradition, the head of this beast, of this monster, was Bavel. The arms and chest was Paras Umadai, the story of Purim, Haman. The legs, the copper thighs, corresponds to Yavan, which is what we're going to focus on. And the feet, which are made out of iron and clay, corresponds to Edom, the Golos of Edom, which we're still in, Ad Hayom Hazeh. To try to understand
why it is Dafka that the Yevonim correspond to the thighs that are made out of copper will take a bit of time. And in truth, to really properly do this, we need about an hour and a half, at least, which we don't have. So we're going to move somewhat quickly, but I'll try to be clear, and with Hashem's help, we'll be able to say something which will alter our perception of Hanukkah and hopefully of ourselves, and give us a new perspective on a very important part, excuse me, a very important part of our Avodas Hashem, the ability, the Mida of Hod, of being able to be Modet HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to be able to see ourselves as being dependent on the Rabbeinu Shalom. We'll see in a moment. The Eliyahu Rabbah, which is a halachic source, quotes from the Hagos Maimoni, a commentary on the Rambam, one of the Nosei Kelim on the Rambam. Very strange quotation. An allusion to this discussion which we had a few days ago in Shir about whether Neros Chanukah are allowed to be lit from a previously existing Ner, which is a Ner Shel Mitzvah. The question of whether we're allowed to be madduk miner l'ner, which we discussed at length, is of course decided not in the favor of being able to light from ner l'ner. We do not light one candle from another candle. And that's why universally, in addition to not being able to use the light of the Chanukah candles, we have the shamash. In addition to that, the shamash serves to light all of the other candles. Part of the mystery of Yavan being nechoshes is redoubled or increased when we look at this hint of the Hagos Maimoni to the notion of using a shamash to light the other candles of Chanukah. He writes, quite astoundingly, in source number 5, Kosov Hagos Maimoni, and the reason I'm quoting it from the Eli Rava is because the Hagos Maimoni does not actually say this. I did locate this teaching in a very early source, the Knesset Hagadola, but I searched far and wide last night in Hagos Maimoni and could not find it. Maybe someone will illuminate my eyes and show me where it is. But he says that the Hagos Maimoni writes that Nechoshes, copper, again, tying back in Yavan to Chanukah, Nechoshes is a notrikon, is an acrostic, is a roshet tevos for the words Ner, Chanukah, Shamash, Tadlik. The Ner of Chanukah should be lit specifically via this, by way of the Shamash. And hopefully we'll come back to understand that at the end as well. That's Aleph. So now let's come to our understanding of who Yavan is. And once we understand who Yavan is, we'll be able to understand why Dafka, they correspond to the thigh, and why specifically the thigh made out of copper. We know that everybody who exists in the world today stems from three different branches, the three different sons of Noach. And the Torah tells us in source number 6, Bereishis Perek Tes, Pasuk Chaf Zayin, Yaft Elokim LeYefes, VaYishkon BaOhel Hashem. Yefes is very beautiful, but they will dwell in the tents of shame. In other words, Yefes, who is the precursor to Yavan, is the father of Yavan, is beautiful, but must remain always subservient to the tents of shame. The Ohel Hashem, which is evocative, of course, of Yaakov Vinu, who is the Ishtam Yoshev Ohelim, the one who sits in tents and studies Torah diligently. Lamashal, to give you an example. When a Jew prepares a source sheet to give over Torah, or perhaps when a person is trying to make a Sefer Torah, there are certain requirements with the Sefer Torah for sure, but there are requirements that press heavy on the soul. That when you are displaying a particular piece of Torah or a shir, you have a sefer. There is an ethic, or there is a import to presenting it in a beautiful manner, that it should be aesthetically pleasing. That you shouldn't just throw a bunch of things together, that the Sefer Torah shouldn't be sloppy, that it should be with an expert scribe, hiddur mitzvah, that things should be done in a beautiful way. Not only on Sukkot when there's a mitzvah to have a Prietz Hadar, but the mitzvah of hiddur mitzvah, to do mitzvahs in a beautiful way, is something which is important to us. In the Beis HaMikdash, not just a source sheet, but in the Beis HaMikdash, that instrument which served as a constant reminder to this is the menorah, also the aron, the shulchan. All of these things were immaculately and beautifully crafted. The menorah specifically, which corresponds to Torah, had buttons and flowers and all types of beautiful things to make the Torah, to help shape the Torah, the menorah, into a beautiful vessel which would catch the eye. Yaft Elokim Yefes, God bestowed beauty on Yefes on the condition that he would be Yeshkon Ba'olei Shem, that he would dwell in the tents of shame.
So are you saying that, like, that in regards to, like, the menorah, like, Yefes is like the beauty of, like, you know, all the things around the menorah, but it has to be attached to the menorah itself?
Yes. But it's deeper than that. There's a Gemara in Megillah. It's a Mishnah explicitly in the first parak, the eighth Mishnah in Megillah. That the Gemara says that there's a difference between the language of Yavan and all other languages. Rav Shimon ben Gamliel says that whereas a Sefer Torah, whereas Tefillin and Mezuzos are only allowed to be written in Lashon HaKodesh, a Sefer Torah is allowed to be written in other languages. Rav Shimon ben Gamliel says it's only allowed to be written in Lashon Yavanis, and that's how we pass on the Maisa. That in addition, it's an amazing thing, an astounding thing, that in addition to writing a Sefer Torah, you could go into the Aron Kodesh and pull out a Sefer Torah, and it could be written in Greek language, and it would have Kedushas Sefer Torah according to Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, and that's how we paskin. Technically, we don't do that because we lost the ancient Grecian language that this Gemara was talking about. But Yaft Elokim Liefes, you understand? Yaft Elokim Liefes, the Yishkon Bo'olei Shem, means that how beautiful is the language of the Greek people, how beautiful is the culture of the Greek people, so long as it's tempered by the tense of shame. Now, from our perspective, this works out beautifully. To say that we can, as we do and as we should, respect the culture of Yavan, the beauty, the aesthetic of the world, the allure of the wisdom of Yavan, that we should respect it and that we should inculcate it into our Torah study and use that to deeper understand the Torah and to deeper understand the world so that, like as the Rambam says, to increase our levels of Ava and Yiras Hashem. Okay, that works out very nicely for us. But imagine from the other side for a second. And if we were to psychoanalyze Yefes or Yavan for a moment, we would likely find that they would be stuck with what some have dubbed, at least a friend of mine and I, who are both middle children, have dubbed middle child opus. Or this feeling of being, not that I really suffer from that, Baruch Hashem, my brothers and I, we get along nicely, but middle child opus. What's middle child opus? It's not anything. But it's what would probably classically be referred to as the middle child syndrome, of feeling like you're second fiddle, feeling like you are just a means to help serve some other end. And if one were to psychoanalyze Yefes or Yavan, it would not be so far-fetched to assume that perhaps one of the struggles that the people of Yavan might be dealing with is this struggle of feeling like Yaft Elokim Liefes, but only when we're Be'olei Shem, and a certain pushback that might come with being told that you are second to the tense of shame. In fact, this is exactly what we find. This is exactly what we find. We flip the page. In the Piyut for Moses, or the fourth source on the second page, Yivonim nikpetsu alai azai b'yemei chashmanim. Finally, this machlokes between the Yivonim, or this feeling of being second class, which is a misplaced feeling, as we'll describe in a moment, is a misplaced feeling, but nonetheless something that they felt deeply, came to a head. Upartzu chomos migdalai. And they breached, they made piercings in the chomos migdalai, in the walls of my tower. What is this a reference to? What is the Python referring to over here? So there's a Mishnah in Midos, in Maseches Midos, that says in Perek Beis, Mishnah Gimel, listen to this, that by the Beis HaMikdash, in addition to the walls which surrounded Har HaBayis, Lifnimi Menu, inside those walls, Sorig Gavoa Eser Tvachim, that number sound familiar? Eser Tvachim? That there was a Sorig, there was a some sort of partition, lattice work, as the Mefarshim explained, that was 10 Tvachim high, U'shloshesrei partzos hayusham, shepartzum malchei avon, and 13 piercings were made in that wall by the Melech Yavon Antiochus during the time of Hanukkah. He made 13 piercings in that wall, and when we finally defeated the Yavonim during the story of Hanukkah, Chazru Ugdarum, the Chashmonaim came and they rebuilt that wall. V'gazru kinegdam, listen carefully, v'gazru kinegdam, and what did they make in their place? At each of those places where there was a breaching, they set up chok v'lo yavor, a decree, a custom. Kinegdam shlosh esrei hishtach havayos. When one would pass the soreg going to the Beis HaMikdash during those remaining years, while the second Beis HaMikdash stood after the story of Hanukkah, during those short-lived years, when the Beis HaMikdash still stood before its ultimate destruction by the Romans, the custom was, that was set up by the Chashmonaim, that one would pass the place of the Soreg, they would do 13 Hishtachavayos, bowing on your head, bowing on your hands and knees, completely Hishtachavaya HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at those 13 places where those 13 breaches in the wall were made. What did the Yavanim have against this Soreg? As we already pointed out, the Yavanim were primarily interested in being Matameh the Heichal. They didn't destroy the Beis HaMikdash. They weren't interested in destroying things. Destroying things is not beautiful. Making rubble is not beautiful. But dedicating it towards a different means might be beautiful. And so why were they destroying the Soreg? So take a look in the Tosfos Yontov and we'll understand perfectly based on our psychoanalysis of the personality of Yavan. Our worst fears that if not properly channeled, this feeling of being second class could lead to destruction, actually is spelled out in this Mishnah and Midos. The Tosfos Yontov explains in the very next source. Mashinir li bezeh binyan ha-soreg. What's the soreg? Humashik asav tikfar b'seat b'shmai b'sefer tzur sabayis. I already explained in my sefer tzur sabayis. Shehu laseis makum v'hevdil bin ovde kochav ma'nechnasum l'espal b'beis Hashem v'beis Yisrael. You know that when Shlomo HaMelech built the Beis HaMikdash, he davened to the master of the universe. He said, Ribono shel Olam, let this place be, as we say during the Yom Noraim, there should be a place of Beis Tefillah l'kol ha'amim. It should be a place of Tefillah for the entire world. Everyone in the world should have access to this place. It should be a holy place of prayer for everybody. However, despite that ability for anybody to come to the Beis HaMikdash and daven, the Soreg was a demarcation line. It was a partition which basically had a sign on it that said, Ad Kan, for everybody except for the Jewish people. If you're Jewish, you can go in. And if you're Yavan, and if you're feeling like you're only here to serve a secondary ends, so then what would boil your blood more than the Soreg? And so the Yavanim came and they pierced the Soreg 13 times. Not for now, why 13? But Dvarim Gedolim Einu B'Mikra. That 13 times they pierced the Soreg as if to say, there is no partition. There is no partition. It's not Yaft Elokim Liefes on condition that they're Yishkon Ba'olesh. Yaft Elokim Liefes. Yefes is beautiful in and of itself. But if they were out to destroy the Soreg, and it was because of this inyan, so we understand that in its place, after building up the Sorig, the Chashmonayim established 13 Ishtah Havayos. And now things will begin to come together a little bit. The Gemara, in our Gemara, in Bava Kama, on Daf Tes Zayin Amud Aleph, the Gemara tells us that somebody who doesn't say Modim properly and doesn't bow during Modim, I'll drop a little hint right now, someone who is unable to bend themselves because they have copper thighs and knees, they're unable to use their hips and their knees to bend before another person, because they're stuck, they can't submit and show that they're dependent on something else. Someone who doesn't bow in Modim, their spine turns into, and it doesn't mean this literally, of course, it says in their old age, their spine will turn into a nachash, which means that mida keneged mida, they will be hunched over by force in their old age if they do not submit themselves to Hashem by thanking Him in Modim. If we go back to the pasuk in Daniel, v'yar kesei di nechash, its thighs were nechash, which of course I told you before is nechoshes, but nechoshes and nachash, as we already know from the nachash and nechoshes that Moshe Rabbeinu made, are linked together. The nachash, if we think back to the first nachash, was plagued with this inyan in a deep and terrible way. The nachash, who had an inability to bow, to play second fiddle. The Nachash is described as the Arum, the most crafty and clever of all of the animals that Hashem created, second only in his wisdom to Adam and Chava, was deeply and passionately, as Chazal point out over and over again, was deeply and passionately jealous of Adam and Chava for a whole host of reasons, and convinced Adam and Chava to fall for that jealousy by also not submitting themselves to Hashem, who gave them everything but one thing. The nachash, whose inability to bow, is left to eat the dirt of the ground, to have his shtachavaya, to be head and body completely against the ground. Like a person who's being mishtachavet, going, that's a time when a human being goes down on the floor, just like a snake, on his belly, crawling around on his belly. Because his shtachavaya, which is the punishment of the snake, we don't have punishments. The punishment of the snake is inevitable because a person needs to be mishtachav, they needs to submit and to show their dependency on the master of the universe. And kineged those 13 breaches in the wall of the Soreg, where the Yevanim couldn't show that they were dependent on the tents of shame, the Chashmonaim put 13 places where we bow to show our dependency on the Rabbono Shalom, to teach the Yevanim the error of their ways. That being dependent is not second fiddle. Being dependent, even though in a modern sense we think of dependency as something which is negative, but being dependent is beautiful because being dependent means that you're davuk to something else. Being dependent on the Rabbono Shalom means that I'm clinging to Hashem, that I am placed side by side with the Master of the Universe. And if there's any place in the world, listen carefully, because now we'll start to understand, if there's any place in the world that represents this dependency and is the, so to speak, geographical location which highlights the connectivity between the Bria and the Bore, then it is, of course, the Beis HaMikdash. Therefore, it's not surprising that we find over and over again throughout Tanakh references to the Beis HaMikdash as a place of Hishtach Havaya. Vishtach Lul Hashem Bahar HaKodesh. That the ultimate vision, the messianic vision, is of course not that the Jewish people will be supreme, but that the Master of the Universe will be supreme. Yishtach Lul Hashem Bahar HaKodesh, that all of the world will come and bow before the Rabbono Shalom on the Har HaKodesh, on the holy mountain of the Beis HaMikdash. In Tehillim, Romumu Hashem Elokeinu Vishtach Lul Adam Raglov Kadoshu. To bow down to Hashem's footstool. What is Hashem's footstool? So all the Mefarshim explain it. If we have any doubts about it, we can just flip the page and see a pasuk, a few pasukim later, in that very same Mizmor of Tehillim. Romu Hashem Elokeinu Vishtachvu Lahar Kadsho. Hashem's holy mountain is His footstool. That Hashem's kisei hakavod in the world, the place where Hashem's presence is most keenly felt, and where that sense of dependency of the Bria on the Borei is most keenly felt, is the place of the Beis HaMikdash. Which is why over and over again in Yishayahu and in Tehillim and in other Svarim and Tanakh, we find Ishtachavaya, Ishtachavaya, Ishtachavaya to the place of the Beis HaMikdash.
So what does it do with Nechosha? What does it do with the Greeks?
We're coming. Yeah.
So just a clarification question.
Yeah.
That the Yevanim didn't want to destroy anything, but they wanted to like make the Jews like practice in a different way, like use the Beit HaMikdash for another purpose. But when they saw the wall, that's like a separation, they didn't like that because they didn't want to be like a secondary to them, so they pierced it like 13 times, and 13 bowings, I guess, represent the 13 piercings.
Or come to counteract the mistake of those 13 piercings, which is to say that being second is no good. Because it's not that the Yevanim are second to the Jewish people. This is an important point you bring up, Moshe. The Yevanim are not second to the Jewish people. The Jewish people are the instrument through which it's revealed in the world that all of existence is second to Hashem. That's the mistake. Yevanim are not second to the Jewish people. It's that the Jewish people are the instrument through which we learn that not the Yevanim are second, but everybody's second. We're all second to the Master of the Universe. Hishtachavaya is this feeling that we're developing. Hishtachavaya is this feeling that I'm able to prostrate myself before Hashem as if to say I am completely dependent on you. And why is that? So now listen to an amazing insight from Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch. And now, here listen, okay? There are two times in Tanakh, both in the Torah, both in Sefer Bereishis, where we find the very strange phrase, Simna yadcha tachas yirechi, which means, place your hand under my thigh and take an oath. Once we find it by Avraham asking Yitzchak to go get a wife for Yitzchak, thank you. And the second is by Simna Yadcha Tachas Yirechi, by Yaakov asking Yosef to ensure that he'd be buried in Eretz Yisrael. And whereas Rashi in both of those places understands it as a lashon of an oath that's being taken on the place of the Mila, which has the same sanctity as the Sefer Torah, like the Tosfos says in Masechet Shavuos, that if a person doesn't have a Nikitas Chefetz, if a person doesn't have a Cheftza Shel Kedusha, like a Sefer Torah, you could take Tefillin or Mezuzos, something which also has sanctity. And at that time, there was no Tefillin, Mezuzos, or Torah in the sense that we have it now. And the object of most, of greatest sanctity to take a Shavuot on was the Makom Mila. Sounds strange to our modern sensibilities. But Rav Shimshon Val Hirsch says, you know what it really means? Simna Yad Chatachas Reichi. Listen to his understanding. It's absolutely remarkable and beautiful. Last page. Rav Shimshon Val Hirsch writes, Simna Yad Chatachas Reichi Nimtza Od Rak Pam Achas is only found one other place, by Yaakov and Yosef. And we always find it where? We find it as a person is about to leave the world. When a person is about to falter to old age, as, for example, Avram is about to leave the world, and he needs Yitzchak to get a wife, so he relies upon
Eliezer.
And in the case of Yaakov, about to die, and he needs to rely upon someone to bury him in Eretz Yisrael. So therefore we find someone taking an oath, Simna Yadcha Tachas Yirechi. What does the word Yirechayim mean? So listen, says Rosh Hashanah Shafal Hirsch, who was always an expert in finding links between different words in the Hebrew language. Mikan, from this word, Yerech, the word thigh, we find the term Yerkesayim, which means the final part of a building, the foundation of a building, that which holds up the rest of the building. Mikan Yerech, Basis L'Menorah, in Shmos Chafhei Lamed Aleph, we find that the Torah refers to the base of the menorah, which holds up the rest of the menorah, as the Yerech of the menorah. And so Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch goes on to explain, and look at the bold italics, what it means, Simna Yadcha Tachas Yirechi, it means, Tamely as a koach va otzma shebiadecha. Give me the strength in your hand. V'ye heim habasis shalav uchal l'shachav b'menucha. My thighs, which hold up everything for me right now, which I depend on for everything, which are the seat of my strength of being able to hold myself up, are about to falter. So use your hands to hold me up because I can't take care of myself. Thighs clearly represent a sense of independence. Simna Yadcha Tachas Yirechi is a plea that I'm no longer able to be independent. I'm dependent upon your hands to do the work that my thighs until now are doing, which is to hold myself up. So now we see something amazing. We come back to Yavan, and what at first struck us as being esoteric and strange, that the beast in the vision of Daniel's explanation of Nebuchadnezzar's nighttime vision, which had copper thighs, is this notion, as the Sfas Emes points out, of an inability or at least an unwillingness to yield one's independence in the face of a higher power, to see beauty in dependency. The Sfas Emes, back on the second side of the first page, on the third to last source, B'shem Avimori Zakeni, the Chidush Arim, Zichron Lebracha, Al Malchus Yavan Emar Ve'yarkasei De Nachash, that the thighs of Yavan were made out of copper, Ba'asher Hu Mechavin Limnoa Mibnei Yisrael Koach Ha'odav Ha'kriya La'ashem, that ultimately Yavan, in their unwillingness and their stubbornness to see the beauty in being dependent on the Ohel Hashem, were actually attempting to uproot the Jewish people's mission statement, which is to show the whole world that we are all dependent and have to be machriya and mishtachve lifnei har kodesh, in front of a Kodesh Baruch. So we're not surprised to find that in several places we see a link between copper and brazenness, stubbornness, and unwillingness to yield one's independence. In Shmos, the very next source, Perek Chav Zayin, Pesukim Aleph and Beis, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us to make a mizbeach made out of atzei shittim, to make a mizbeach made out of wood. But then the last few words in Pasuk Beis, v'tzipiso so nechoshas, to cover the mizbeach in nechoshas, to cover it in copper. Says Rashi, why do we cover the mizbeach in nechoshas? Because each of the vessels in the Beis HaMikdash served as a metaphysical link between this world and some higher quality. V'tzipiso so nechoshes lechaper al azos metzach, to fix and to atone for the human condition known as azos metzach, which means brazenness or stubbornness, or according to everything that we've just explained, an unwillingness to show one's dependency on the Ribbono Shel Olam. So the copper thighs of the Yavanim, I think what we've seen now, is an unwillingness to yield to this place of the Beis HaMikdash. A Jew has to live with the times, we've spoken about this many times. And therefore, the parshos that we read leading up to Hanukkah are not incidental. And the Mefarshei HaTanakh, both early and later commentaries, have found that all of the parshos that lead up and are included in the weeks of Kislev leading up to Hanukkah and into Teves continuing Hanukkah, are linked to the story of Hanukkah. That the Torah that we read, the Mikra, is ma'orer the zman. It helps to create the time that we're living through. So already in the Rishonim, we find that just a few weeks ago when we read in the Parsha, Vayavaser Yaakov Levado Vayavik Ishimo, that Yaakov Inu goes back over the river Yabok. He goes over the Yabok River to go retrieve some Pachim Kitanim. Those Pachim Kitanim are a precursor to the Pach Katan, that Pach that we found with the Shemen from Hanukkah. And when he goes to try to create or to plant the seeds, the spiritual seeds, the spiritual foundation of the Yom Tov of Hanukkah, he's met by this mysterious man of the night. This man of the night is purposely left to be ambiguous because he represents not only, as we learned when we were children, the Sarah Shel Esav, but each of the Golios that we struggle with during the night time of the Jewish people. Night is always compared to the Golos. And he struggles with this man, Vayavik Ishimo Adalos HaShachar. He struggles with this man, Adalos HaShachar, until the morning. Vayara Kilo Yacholo. The man, this mysterious creature, this mysterious man, sees that he's unable to attack Yaakov Avinu. Vayiga Bekaf Yerecho V'taka Kaf Yerech Yaakov. He takes one strike at the calf, at the hip, at the thigh of Yaakov Avinu and dislodges his thigh from his hip, causing him to have to limp and to be unable to properly be mishtachave, to be unable to properly bow before the master of the universe. This malach, is associated in the writings of Rav Huttner and other Gedolei Achronim. This battle is the battle more than any other galus, like what we learned when we were children, more so than even the battle with Esav, is representative of and is a foreshadowing of the battle between Yavon and the Jewish people. Listen to this Shla Kaddish. The Shla says, Vataka kaf yerech Yaakov yirmaz lepegam shelamala. He made a pagam, he was taka, he dislodged and wounded the kaf yerech of Yaakov. Amru, Chazal taught us in Chulin. Tchelas dom liyam, yam dom lirat kia rakia ala kisei akavur. Vehem romzim l'shlosha mailas alyonos shal Yisrael asher kodesh baruch hu dvekuso behem. These levels of yam, rakia, and kisei akavur correspond to different ways that Hashem clings to the Jewish people. Umitchila zacha behem Yaakov v'achar kach Yisrael. First, Yaakov Vino was zocha to each of these milos, yam, rakia, kisei akavur. And then the Jewish people afterwards. Listen to this. This is amazing. Yeah, it was worth it to come into this world, to live for 120 years, just to hear this shla. Listen to this. Yaakov zocha l'mailas yam. Yaakov was first zocha to the maila of yam. Shenemar ki b'makli avarti es hayarden hazeh. I passed over the Yarden River with my makal. And Chazal tell us, shebako so b'maklo. That with his, what does it mean I passed over with my stick? Doesn't only mean I was carrying it, it means I used my staff, just like Moshe Rabbeinu, to split the Yam. That I passed over the Yarden and split the Yarden. He was zocha to the level of Yam by being able to control the Yam. V'omru b'reishas rabba b'zchus Yaakov nikba Yamsof. It was in the merit of Yaakov, you know, that the Yamsof split. Zocha l'rakia shamesh shaka v'zarach b'shvilo. We know that the sun set early because of Yaakov, you know, and he was zocha to a nighttime vision of Malachim, olim v'yarden bo. He was zocha to see the rakia in all of its clarity. Zocha l'kisei kitzurasu chakuk shama. Because as we learned a few weeks ago, Yaakov Avinu's face is etched into the kisei HaKavod, is etched into the throne of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'chein zachu zaru l'shlosh eile. And also the Jewish people were zocha to these three things. They were zocha to Kriyas Yamsuf. They were zocha to the rakia, when Hashem opened up, as Chazal tell us, that Hashem opened up the Zion rakia in B'matan Torah. And they were zocha shlishi to the Beis HaMikdash, listen now well to this, to the Beis HaMikdash, which is called Kisei. As we saw already in the Pasuk in Tehillim, that Hadom Raglav, that Hashem's footstool in the world, the Kisei, that thing that Hashem rests His feet upon, is the Beis HaMikdash. That place where Hashem's most pronounced in the world is the Kisei HaKavod. Shenemar Kisei Kavod Marom Mirishon Makom Mikdashenu. The Kisei is the Mikdash. V'machavi neged Kisei l'shalamala. And the place, the geographical place of the Beis HaMikdash in this world is Mechuvan Keneged, the Beis HaMikdash Shalamala. The last line in the Shla, move down to the last line. V'oz, and in this battle between Yaakov and Esav, listen what happened. Taka b'kaf shal yerech. Yerech, the word yerech stands for that which holds up the Jewish people. Are these three things which help us to connect to Hashem? Because Yerech means our ability to see that we're dependent on the Ribbono Shel Olam, to bow before Him, to be subservient to Him. Yerech, as Rashi Tevo says, the Shla, Yam, Rakia, Kisei. And the Yevonim came and they attacked Dafka. This mysterious man of the night came and hit Yaakov in the Kaf HaYerech, in the Chaf of the Yerech, which is the Kisei Dafka. They Dafka attacked the Kisei, the Chaf of the Yerech. Yam Rakia Kisei. That they came to be Matame, as you pointed out before Moshe, and as we were saying before, they came to be Matame, the Beis HaMikdash, and destroy that Sorig, which says, Ad Khan, you have to be dependent on the Jewish people to carry out the rest of the mission from here. Yishkon Ba'ole Shem, which irked the Yevonim, comes out earlier in this machlokes between this mysterious man and Yaakov, Vataka Bekaf. Yeah, he hits him dafka in the place of the Beis HaMikdash. Yeah.
What, can you just tell me, how did Yaakov see Kisei? Like, how do you...
So, in the vision that we have of from Yechezkel, of Hashem's Kisei HaKavod, Yaakov's face is etched onto the Kisei HaKavod. There's a bunch of them. Okay? Ah. last 5 minutes. So now we come to the last page, the Pachad Yitzchak Maimer Beis on Chanukah, which is the great Rosh Yeshiva Rav Yitzchak Huttner, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. The words of Rav Huttner, even though he didn't speak about it too much, spent some time by the great Rav Kook, and certainly developed a poetic flair in his writing, which we can only assume came from Rav Kook, who was the only other person in the world who writes like this. Rav Huttner writes, the second to last source, "Bibinyan hamilim shalashan hakodesh, nizdamnu lepundak echad shnei musagim." In the building of the language of the holy tongue, of Lashon HaKodesh, two concepts were invited, nizdamnu, they were invited to one pundak, to one inn. Two concepts were invited to one inn. This is Rav Huttner's poetic way of saying that there are two words in Lashon HaKodesh that share the same sound and ultimately share a theme, as you'll see in a moment. Havas has hachzakas tova, saying thank you to another person, v'haskama ledas hatzar hasheni, and admitting to a second side, to another person. Exactly. L'shnei musagim halalu yesh b'lashon hakadosh bito mishutaf hoda'a. When we speak of hoda'a, Rav Huttner says, when we say toda, thank you, that shares from the same shorish, from the same word hoda, which means like from hoda'as baldin. When two people are arguing about, this one says, no, it's my property, the other says, no, it's my property, this is my money, you owe me this money. When one side is modeh to the other, he admits to the other, Rav Huttner argues that thanking somebody and the word to admit, modeh, share the same root because they are in fact the same thing. And now this should ring true to us based on what we know. When I thank another person, what am I saying to them? I'm saying, I am dependent upon you. Thank you for doing this because I could not have done this alone. I don't say thank you to somebody when you do something that I could have done for myself. Maybe I should. But ultimately, when I thank somebody, I'm saying, I am dependent on you. That's when real thanks happens. When I say thank you for opening the door for me, that's a polite thank you. But when I say to a doctor who saved my life with medical knowledge that I myself do not have, I'm not privy to, so I say thank you with a different thing because I'm saying I am admitting to you that my existence is dependent upon you. I am modeh lecha that everything that I have is only because of you. And so the inyan of hoda'ah, of Chanukah being a time of lahodos ulahalem, and the pagam, now we understand what it means when the Arizal said that Yevonim came to attack, to destroy, they made a pagam in the midah of hod, of being able to show one's dependency on another person. And the Chashmonaim came and fixed that by establishing a Yom Tov, which is their Lahodos Ulahala. Because Hoda means to be able to admit, I could not have done this without you. I thank you as an admission of the fact that I am completely and totally dependent upon you, and I love it. And I'm thankful for it. And I see beauty in that. Therefore, the fixing of Nechoshes, I'd like to argue, that perhaps the fixing of Nechoshes takes place dafka through the lighting of the Chanukah candles. And tonight, when we're lighting the Chanukah candles, all of us should have this in mind, that when a Jew takes the Shamash, and we saw already from the Eli Rabbi quoted from Rishonim, the remez of Nechoshes being Rosh HaTevos, Ner Chanukah Shamash Tadlik, which means that when we light the Chanukah candles, we dafka take a shamish. What's a shamish? A shamish means a helper, means like a servant, someone who's his whole purpose is just to serve the candles. This fixes the whole inyan of Nechoshes, the Azus Metzach, the stubbornness and the unwillingness to see oneself as being dependent upon another, one's need to exist, being dependent on the fact that Hashem created me so that I could do something for Him. Kol barat lechvodo, everything is created for Hashem. When we take a shamish and we meditate over the fact that this candle's entire existence only exists to serve those other candles, so then we fix nechoshes, Rosh HaTevos, ner Chanukah, shamish, tadlik. So then we're zochet to lahodos ulahala. That's what it means when we say, in that tefillah that we say after we light the Hanukkah candles, Ve'ein lanu reshus le'shtamish bahem ela lirosim belvad kedei lahodos ulahala l'shim chagadol. The kedusha of the candles of Hanukkah serve no other purpose. But the shamish, in contrast to that, helps us to see lahodos ulahala l'shim chagadol, that everything serves the purpose of the Ribbono Shel'olam. Everything serves the purpose of a Kodesh Baruch. And so we're not surprised to find that Chazal tell us in the Gemara in Brachos, which I may or may not have put in the sources. That the Gemara tells us in Brachos, you have to trust me on this one, that the Gemara says, when analyzing the pasuk that we say every day, Lecha Hashem Agedula V'Agavur V'Tiferes V'Netzach V'Hod. And it goes through each of those words and says what each of them are. It says, Hod Zu Beis HaMikdash. Now we understand. Hod Zu Beis HaMikdash. Because the Beis HaMikdash is that place of Ishtach Havaya. It's that place of Hodah Hashem, where we're able to be Modah Hashem. Everything in the world, all Bria, is dependent on the Borei. Everything that we have and aspire to be is taloi on Hashem. We are completely dependent on you, Hashem, and we love every second of it. So now we come back to Shabbos, and we want to understand why it is that the Baal Shem Tov established that on Erev Shabbos, a Jew going from the 6 days of the week into Shabbos says, Hodu la Hashem ki tov ki lelam chasto, v'chol achayim yuducha selah, like we spoke about last time. V'chol achayim yuducha selah, chayim, which stands for chavosh, yam, yesurim, and midbar, those four people who are walking through the difficulties in life, which is our whole life, and all the struggles that we conquer and succeed at overcoming during the 6 days of the week. And we go out into the world, and we show how brilliant we are, and how smart we are, and we can engage and make good decisions, and there's a chance, chas v'shalom, that we'll start to see ourselves as being independent. That we'll start to suffer from this thing. We'll say, listen, Hashem, you know, like, I'll go to shul, I'll daven, and I'll do everything. But just like, when it comes to the business stuff, stay out of it, okay? I got this one. And that feeling of kochi v'otzim yadi, that I have the power to take care of myself. When a Jew comes to the seventh day of the week, when it comes to Shabbos, that threshold, exiting the sixth day of the week and going into the seventh day of the week, how does a Jew transition from those 6 days to the seventh day? So the tzaddikim harishonim established that we say, Hodu la'ashem ki tov ki li'olam chasdo. I recognize and I am mode, I admit to you, Hashem, that everything that I have in my life is completely dependent upon you. All that I accomplish during the 6 days of the week and all that I have yet to accomplish in the 6 days ahead is completely dependent on Shabbos Kodesh, where I take a step back and I say, I cannot work because I'm dependent on you anyway, Hashem. I don't have to subject myself to the curse of the 6 days of the week because I have the blessing of Shabbos. This is the Inyan of Chanukah. This is the splendor, the hod, of feeling like one is dependent on a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem should help us that in the merit of this deep Torah that we just studied together, that we should access that point inside of ourselves that's still connected to the Inyan of Yavam, which is an inability to submit oneself and to see how beautiful and how sweet and how delicious a life of feeling dependent upon the Ribbono Shel Olam is. To not see our mitzvos and our Torah and our tefillah, our dveikus v'akadosh baruch hu, to see ourselves as a chilek elokim imam, not as something which plagues us and makes us feel inferior, but makes us feel so proud and so honored that we're zocha to be part of Melech Malchei Amlachim, that we could be chilek elokim imal, and that merit will be zocha to see once again the binyan of the hod, the binyan of the Beis HaMikdash, like Chazal say, hod zu Beis HaMikdash, the bias gal tzedek, and here we know, amen v'amen. Yeah.